If you have a Bible, please open it and join with me in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have a stack in the rear. We would love to give you one. And if you promise to give them away, you can have them all and share them with those that would like a copy of God's Word. But we'll be in Acts chapter 3 this morning, and we'll cover the entire chapter, Lord willing. So please read with me. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time before restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. Every single one of us that claims Christ as Lord, that knows Christ as Lord and Savior, exists to glorify God and make disciples. So from the smallest child that we have that has professed Jesus as Savior to the most senior adult and everyone in between, we exist, every one of us, to glorify God and to make disciples. We exist as a faith family, as a church, to glorify God and to make disciples. How'd it go this week? How intentional were you in glorifying God and making disciples? Did you think you are retired for a reason, and it's not because you finally earned it? You're retired to glorify God and make disciples. Or maybe you're still working for a reason. Glorify God and make disciples. You're singled. You're married. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have experiences, gifts, insight, wisdom. You have these things. You have money, to glorify God and to make disciples. That's why any one of us exists. Now, some of you hear me say what I just said, and you just heard a negative. You're like, really, man? You invited us in weary, right? We just sang of feeling worthless. Thank you. You reminded me how worthless I am. I came to church to have some air breathed into me, so to have some hope restored to me. It's Mother's Day, for crying out loud. Can't you give us a break? I know I'm worthless, and you just told me how awful of a week I just had. Thank you. You heard a negative, and you didn't hear the invitation because you heard a burden to bear. You didn't hear the invitation to lay down all the lesser burdens of this world and to carry the burden that Jesus himself called light and easy. And so all the things we're giving our hearts to, all the things we're almost like hamsters running on that wheel, just running ourselves into exhaustion, the Lord has invited us, lay them down. Lay them down. In many regards, seconds after you die, it won't matter. Or if it matters that much, somebody else will pick it up and it'll be just fine. Lay it down and give yourself to the one thing that I made you for. And yes, it sounds burdensome on the front end, but it is actually light. It is easy. It is life. Because what you have done in that moment when you live to glorify God and make disciples is you have died to self. Of all the things that you thought you needed to accomplish or be identified with in this world, you died to self, Lord, to self-worship. And you said, Lord, I recognize you are the Lord, not me. And I am to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what you will realize, what so many of us realized, that is fullness of life, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will actually save it. And so I wonder, do we believe Jesus today? Are we the type of people that are putting our hands to the plow of the kingdom of God and then looking back and wondering what we're missing out on, what's being left undone, who's being overlooked, whatever? And he says those people are not fit for the kingdom of God. Because the taking your hand off the plow to look back is to say, I don't trust you, Lord. And when he says, lay down your life in service to me and you will have life, and you say, I just can't do that, you're saying, I don't believe you. And that's really what we're asking today. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? And what he says is good. Good for you. Good for this world. If you say yes to those things, I do believe Jesus. I do know that I exist to glorify God and make disciples. And I'm doing the best I know how to do, Eric. Hear me say this. Well done. You stand in a long line of Christ followers for the last 2,000 years that have said the same thing. He's everything to me. And yeah, I stumble. And yeah, I wobble. And yeah, I get scattered. But he knows my heart. And I meant better than I acted right there. I meant better than I spoke right there. And I'm trying to do everything for your glory, God. You stand with brothers and sisters that for 2,000 years, in Jesus' name, they have worked for the Lord and they have proclaimed the name of the Lord. And that's what we're seeing here in this book that we call Acts. This first church existed to do the work of the Lord and proclaim the name of the Lord. And as we make our way into Acts, you're going to see quickly, in fact, next week, you're going to see it cost them. These first three chapters, it's just like dynamite, explosion, conversion, all the joy, all the amazement, wonder, awe is filling these people. But when we get to chapter 4, it's like, well, that didn't last long. Kind of like the honeymoon is over. Because what we're going to see next week is Peter and John, they get arrested for what we just read about here in Acts chapter 3. It cost them. And in this passage for this morning, there's a whole lot happening. It actually extends all the way to 431. So if you think I bit off more than I can chew, I actually could have bit off a whole nother bite and tried to chew it in with us this morning. But we're just going to make it through the end of of chapter 3 this morning. And in the first section, 1 through 10, we're going to see there's this miraculous healing. And then 11 through 26 is an explanation of the healing. And this paradigm that we have right here is a basic model of what it means to glorify God and make disciples, to work and to share from the youngest child that claims Jesus is Lord to the most senior adult, every single one of us can live this model. Every one of us can do some kind act, some act of service in Jesus' name, and every single one of us can share about Jesus in Jesus' name. Now, that will vary depending on your gifts and abilities and your experiences. Do not hear me say every single one of us should be healing crippled men and women. Do not hear me say every single one of us should be preaching to thousands of people. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying is, according to the gift and calling of God, every one of us can work and tell. Every one of us can serve and share while we serve. So, in Jesus' name, work and proclaim. According to the gifts that God has bestowed upon you, work and proclaim. In verses 1 through 10, we see this work. And some of this that as it begins is just normal. It's just common sense, if you will. Verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So followers of God going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 p.m., was normal. This was just a regular activity of Christ's followers. You hear me? There should be regular activity of Christ's followers. And one of them is assembling with others to pray. From the beginning, it's been the expectation to go with other believers to an agreed-upon place to pray. And so this corresponded with the time of the afternoon sacrifice. And in response to the sacrifice, they would pray. You know, it also makes sense for a crippled man to ask for help, begging for alms. Would you give me some food? Would you give me some money to help me get through just this evening until tomorrow, when this third aspect comes in? He's being carried by friends to the place called the Beautiful Gate at the temple. Doesn't it make sense that the beggar would go to the place where, by and large, upright, righteous, virtuous, generous people would gather? Why do you think people buy a bus ticket to get to Scottsdale, but they don't take a bus ticket down to Central Phoenix? Because there's more money in Scottsdale. Why do you think they fight on the street corners to get there early and then chase others off so they can have that corner for the day? There's just more money there. And so all of this makes sense, that this man would go to the place where, by and large, he has the best chance to get some money for the day. But did you notice in verse 2, he was laid there daily, and that he was crippled from birth? This is his existence, day by day by day, being carried by friends to this gate. And the sum total of his life just appears to be the beggar at the gate. Would somebody give me money? Would somebody feed me? And we'll see next week in 422, this man was over 40 years old, crippled from birth. This means this man has spent his whole life depending on the mercy of others. This was his rhythm. This was his normal. I need others to show me mercy. And if in fact he's been crippled from birth, and if in fact he's laid there at that gate daily, y'all, he's older than Jesus. He's older than Jesus. I wonder how many times Jesus passed by this man. Jesus on his way into the temple to pray and to worship. This man surely would have laid eyes on Jesus, and Jesus surely would have heard this man asking for food. And I just have to wonder, why didn't you heal him, Lord? Why didn't you just say the word then when you passed through the beautiful gate? And the simple biblical answer is Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed, they belong to man. And you know what the Lord reveals here? He had a beautiful work for John and Peter to do at the beautiful gate. He had a beautiful work that he was going to do through his two obedient followers to bring about this man's physical healing. And it's so, so dramatic. I want to encourage you, go back and read this and try to picture all the moving pieces here in this. But let's read this again, beginning in verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So evidently, maybe the guy didn't like really make eye contact anymore. Maybe he's too ashamed or he's just too beat up from being told no over and over and over. He won't even look up anymore, but he's just the guy, hey, do you have anything for me? Hey, will you help a brother out? And he says here in verse 4, they say, look at us. Verse 5, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This broken man got way, way more than he ever thought he was going to get. Or as Ephesians says, he got more than he could ask or imagine. The dude was content with food and money. Had no idea what was coming to him when Peter and John said, look at us. In a moment, he went from thinking he's about to get a little food, a little money, to walking, leaping, and praising God. From ground level and lame to eye level, to praising God. How? How did he do it? Peter spoke to him in Jesus' name. Peter did a work, an authoritative work in Jesus' name. What did Peter have? Not gold, not silver. What did he have? He had the name of Jesus. He had the authority of heaven and earth at his disposal because he spoke in Jesus' name. In other words, when Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Peter said, amen. I'm going to go walk according to all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so here in Acts 3, he shows us that he believes. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he did. To do something in Jesus' name is to do it by the authority of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Do you hear me? To do something in the name of Christ is to call upon the authority of Christ and to do it in a manner so that the name of Christ is the name that's celebrated, talked about, championed after that authoritative work is brought to pass. That's why Jesus taught his followers to pray in his name. In Jesus' name is not like the lucky charm you put on the end of your prayer, as it has become to so many of us. In Jesus' name is to say, according to your might, your ability, your authority, and would you do it for your glory? And that's why he says, ask, and it will be received. Now, am I saying every one of us here can just go heal crippled people in Jesus' name? No, I am not making such a claim. Not all of us have been gifted to these works of healing. But hear me, some of us have. Evidently Peter was. Evidently the disciples were. They're doing many signs and wonders, and all comes upon the whole crowd. They're working in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, doing the works of Jesus. That's why the book of Acts, that's why I said in the first week of the book of Acts, Acts is the record of all that Jesus continued to do through his apostles to establish his church. And as we make our way through the book of Acts, there are going to be things described in Acts that may or may not happen today. That belongs to God. So can God heal a crippled man or woman today? Can God do that? Please tell me you believe so. Yes, he can if he wants to. But doesn't mean it's going to be normal. Doesn't mean that every one of us should be able to do these works here. No. So there will be things described that we don't see all the time. I think in the fairness of all the days of the first 90 years of church history, relatively few miracles done, at least recorded for us. And so maybe some of you have a story of God's miraculous healing. Maybe some of us are envious that we don't have a story. I know one time I faith healed my car. Driving down the road and all the lights just went out. It was like the electrical problem, and I'm like a brand new Christian. I read this, like passages, I'm like, this is so dumb, but glory. I put my hand on the odometer. In Jesus' name, turn on. And y'all, that little 93 Honda Civic had lights again. Maybe I need to mature in faith. The point is, maybe, but not necessarily. But what is necessary is we will all do works in Jesus' name if we belong to Him. We've all been called and gifted to serve, to help, to bless, to assist in Christ's name by His authority and for His glory. And this passage is making clear that there are hurting people all around us. I mean, if you went to Starbucks or Dutch Bros or wherever this morning, if you went into Fry's for something, if you stopped to get gas, I guarantee you were within arm's reach of a hurting person just this morning. When you leave here and you go out for Mother's Day dinner or whatever it is, you will be within arm's reach of a man like this perhaps. And what we need to remember is those people are not a burden to us. They may be a burden to society and a burden to our government, but to the heart of God, they're not a burden. And meeting someone's physical needs oftentimes opens the door to meet their spiritual needs. And I know we grow cynical and we get tired of seeing people begging for food and money. But those people are made in the image of God. He made them. And yes, because of sinful decisions, because of just sinful circumstances, the image of God has been marred in certain people, right? You see them and you're just like, oh, it's like they've just been run through a meat grinder living on the streets or whatever it may be. But somewhere inside of there still remains the image of God. And these apostles, you think about the extraordinary nature of their ministry. They were charged by Jesus to make disciples of all the nations. 3,000 people were just converted. And they noticed this one man that had been there probably every time they had gone to the temple. They noticed this one man that his role in society was to consume, to take, not contribute. Give, 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 give. And they stop and they speak to him in Jesus. I wonder, are we too busy for one person? Are we too busy? Do we think too highly of ourselves and our time that one person doesn't register anymore? One person matters to the heart of Christ. And He shed His blood not just for nameless, faceless people out there, but for particular people. For you. For you. For you. You were in His heart and His mind. You matter to Him. And I'm just simply saying, do those same people matter to us? Because they matter to the one that we call Lord and we say that we're following. So think, are there people around you that you don't see anymore? Are there shut-ins that you don't even notice? Are there little children that you're too big for, you're too important for? Are there senior adults that are too slow for you? They're too stuck in their ways for you. Are there just introverted neighbors that don't come out? Are we seeing the individual people that God is crossing our paths with? I want to encourage you, even right now, to pray, Lord, would You give me eyes to see these people again? Would You give me eyes to see them as Your image bearers? Would you give me a heart for my neighbor? Would You give me a heart for the man on the street corner? Would You give me a heart for the restless child? And I'm saying, look out for eye contact. Look out. And if they won't give it, you can say, Lord, I want to direct my gaze at that person right now. I had a moment like this at Starbucks just a few weeks ago. I've been reading ahead in Acts. I'm pretty doggone excited. I'm like, oh, this is a guy. He's a beggar. He just sits down at my table. He knows I'm a pastor. And I'm like, silver and gold I do not have to you. And he was like, oh. I guess other pastors have tried that with him. But he let me know with his body language he didn't care whatever was coming next. He just wanted money. Do you know what my answer was? No. No more. This church has helped you repeatedly. You keep coming back. You won't even write a thank you note. You won't come to a service to say thank you. No. So I thought I was going to have like an Acts 3 moment where I was going to get to report to you guys, this stuff is real. Didn't happen. but I tried. And I'm just saying, just try. Are you willing to? Led by the Holy Spirit, are you willing to talk with someone? Are you willing to meet someone's physical needs? Because you never know how the door's going to open to minister the gospel to them. And that's where this goes. He doesn't just work in Jesus' name. Now with the rest of this passage, they're going to proclaim the name of Jesus. In other words, this miracle needed to be explained. And in verses 11 through 16, there's an explanation. In verses 17 through 26, we have an appeal to believe the explanation that was just given. And so look at verse 11 here. It says, he clung. Actually, I'm going to start back in verse 9 with as it continued to happen. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. So that's important. This is not some random guy. This is a guy they all know. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So this is like a porch or a courtyard inside the temple. And this one was dedicated, named to Solomon. But what's happened here is this is likely after they had gone in to worship and pray, and now they're on their way out after that prayer time, and people see this man. He's no longer seated over here, but this man's upright, and he's walking, and so a crowd gathers, and they want to know, what on earth has happened? We can't make sense of how this man who sat here for years begging for money is now up and walking. Peter, what's going on? And so Peter asked them some questions here, beginning in verse 12. He says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter's working now to make it abundantly clear he didn't possess the power to do this. He did not possess the godliness to do this. Do you see that? It's not by his power. It's not by his piety. So listen to me. Listen to me. If you're sitting here saying, well, you can do that or she can do that, but I'm a wretch, it's not by my power. It's not by my piety. And if God so chooses to use you, don't peacock and think it's your piety. It's his power. It's his godliness. It's his holiness. Peter is saying, I'm not special. This man is not special, but let me tell you about the one man who is special. So he jumps in verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, I searched many times through this passage trying to figure out whose faith is he talking about here. And there's not enough evidence for me to say confidently it's the crippled man's faith, or confidently it's Peter's faith. My instinct is to say, well, it was the faith of Peter in declaring Jesus that made this man whole. But it's just not explicit. It doesn't say whose faith. And maybe that's the point of this. Maybe the whole point isn't Peter's faith or the man's faith. Maybe the whole point is it's the object of faith, whoever had it, that matters. It's Jesus that's the object of faith. You know, you all have faith. You all have great faith or small faith or whatever, but you all have faith. And here's how I know you have faith. I'm just going to look around real quick to make sure. Yep, you all have faith. You're all seated. And some of you are seated at, keep me at arm's length. Some of you are seated with your legs out, and you're like, chill, got your arm around, you're putting on lotion. But like, the point is, you sat down, didn't you? You didn't pray about it. Most of you probably didn't check it. You're just like, sweet, boom. That's faith. You trusted the chair was going to hold you up. Again, some of you, great faith. Some of you, eh. But you did it. And the chair is the object of your faith. And in this case, I can't tell you whose faith it was. I can tell you the one that they were looking to, though. And his name here is Jesus. And he says he's God's servant. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the author of life. He's the one you denied, the one you rejected by choosing a murderer instead. And in verse 16, and his name has made this man strong by faith in his name. Faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. What's abundantly clear, what all of us must see, is it's faith in Jesus' name. The authority of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. It is saying, that guy is able, that guy can do it. Jesus' name. Have you noticed that Peter, in saying what he says here in verses 13 through 16, and then he's going to expound on a little bit more beginning in verse 17, have you noticed that he preaches a sermon? At least we have notes from a sermon that's Christ-centered from the Old Testament. If you didn't notice that, that's what he's doing right here. And he's wanting them, and by the Spirit's enablement, us, to reconsider everything we think we know about God and His will and His work and His plan. And he's wanting every one of us to know that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Scriptures. Not just the four Gospels, not just the letters of the New Testament or the revelation of Jesus Christ there at the end, but from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Scriptures. And he quotes and he leans on the Old Testament. First, framing Jesus as the servant of God. He does it in verse 13. He does it again in verse 26. And he's saying the God that made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also promised, that God who made the covenant also made a different promise that in due time he's going to send his servant to bear the iniquities of the people, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 in particular. And when God sent his son, he promised he was going to send his servant. But when he sent his son said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In a world that's all about self-promotion, all about self-interest, Jesus comes along and he says, greatness is realized in serving. And that's why the bookends of what he's saying here, he's putting Jesus forward as a servant. A servant. And he served us by suffering for us. I don't know who Jesus is to you. I don't know if he's great and majestic or he's just like boring. But I hope all of us would hear. He loves you. He loves you. And was willing, as Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. He joyfully suffered for you. That's why he's great. He's not waving his flag. He's not strutting around demanding immediate loyalty and reverence. He laid down his life. Reflecting on his work, on his service. You spend time reflecting on the service of Jesus, and I promise you, you'll see that introverted neighbor, that shut-in, that little child, that man or woman on the street corner, that illegal immigrant. Yes, I said that. That illegal immigrant. You will see him differently when you have thought long about Jesus, his cross, his resurrection. And when you rise up in judgment over those people that I just named, it's because you have forgotten the cross of Christ. You will see yourself as a blood-bought servant of Christ, who by the Spirit's help will serve as he served. So he's first the servant, and then it says that he is glorified by God there in verse 13. This is odd and ironic. In light of what I was just saying, you think about, what do you mean, the servant whom you glorified? If you were to go back in time and you were to stand with the crowd on the day in which Jesus was crucified, I promise you, you would never say glorified by God. What would you say? Obviously cursed and forsaken by God. But that's the irony. That's the twist of how God works. And it reminds us maybe our estimation of things is not so accurate after all. Maybe we're not seeing clearly. Maybe we're not feeling accurately. Maybe we're not seeing all that God is doing. I hate to break it to you, but I'm going to. Your eyes do not see all that God is doing. Your heart and mind cannot process accurately all that God is doing. How do you know that? If for no other reason, a passage like this. He's doing things beyond what you can imagine right now. And that's why we need the Scriptures, don't we? We need the Scriptures to come along into our life to remind us of reality, to reveal to us reality. Because our eyes lie to us, our hearts lie to us, our minds lie to us. We lie to one another. And we need to go back into the Word of God, which reorients us to what is true truth. That's what Peter's doing here. He's saying, y'all, you missed it. You had it all wrong about Jesus. Actually, he even goes so far as to say, you acted in ignorance. Ouch. You like being called ignorant? I don't know anyone that enjoys being called ignorant. But that's what Peter just said to them. It's what we need to know. The path to glory is paved with suffering. The path to glory is paved with suffering. And humiliation comes before exaltation. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In verse 14, we learn that Jesus, this one they crucified, is holy and righteous. He's unique. He has no equal. He stands alone, glorified by God, put forward by God. Every tongue will acknowledge the glory of God in Christ at some point. You hear me? If you are obstinate this morning, you're saying, no, I'm just here because it's Mother's Day, and they made me feel guilty for not coming, but I came anyway. Hear me. We joyfully entered into singing praise of God this morning, right? So many of us did. And if you chose not to, one day you will. I'm just inviting you to do it now because it's wonderful. One day you will. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if church is boring to you, if it's tedious to you, I think you probably have the heart of Hank Williams Jr. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Don't worry, you won't. I'm sorry, but you won't. And the Lord is so shepherding hearts, Lord willing, today. We take our mind off of Dixie, of what we have next. The thing about Jesus, he's the Holy One, the Righteous One. He's totally unique. He's totally set apart and devoted to God. He's righteous in all of his ways. There's nothing bent. There's nothing crooked in Jesus. And so, yeah, his ways may cut against us. But that's okay. We're the crooked one that needs correction. He's the Righteous One who speaks righteously. So we can trust him, not ourselves. So Peter here is working to give a contrast between the crooked, ignorant thoughts of these people and reality. In verse 14, he says, you denied. You want to know what you guys are like? This is what he's saying to them. You denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. He's the founder. He's the source, the designer, the builder, the creator, the scripter, the author of life. So imagine how chilling it was. Imagine how chilling it was to hear these words. Verse 15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised up. How'd that work out for you? You killed him. And there he was 3 days later. What you gonna do now? Like to kill someone is to rise up of a place of strength and authority and judgment to say, you're no longer worthy to live. To kill someone is a way of saying, we're just tired of dealing with you. You can go now. We're finished with you. You don't exist. We don't want you anymore. You killed the author of life, and God raised him up. Maybe you can hear me. What happened? You thought you had strength? You thought you could teach him a lesson? And you killed him. And God raised him from the dead. The one that gives life did not lose to death. He took up his life again. God raised him up. The power that brought about Jesus' resurrection is the power that healed this crippled man. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't this man. It was Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Let's read this again, beginning in verse 17. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, and thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him, and whatever he tells you, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and to those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He's leaning on several Old Testament passages here. If you want to write them down, great. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Leviticus 23, 29. Genesis 12, 3, Genesis 22, 18. I can send those to you in email or text if you want them. He speaks of Abraham, Moses, Samuel, all the prophets. God is wanting us to know that the Scriptures are telling one story. The Scriptures are telling one story through many sub-stories and many events, and that one story is the story of His plan to save His people through His Son. It's been said the Old Testament predicts Christ, the Gospels reveal Christ, the New Testament letters explain Christ. And Peter is saying to them, He has come. The one you were waiting for, He has come, and you missed Him. But more than that, you killed Him. And I know you acted in ignorance, but those days are over, and make no mistake about it, ignorance does not mean innocence. You hear me? I was talking with a man one time who was asking, why would we send missionaries to the world? Why would we go and proclaim the gospel? Why not just let them live their lives? God is a God of love who will show compassion on all. And the answer is, well, he told us to go. I mean, that's a really good and sufficient answer, right? But another answer is ignorance, no knowledge of Christ, does not mean innocence. He said they did what they did out of ignorance, and yet he calls them to repent of the ignorance. He calls them to repent, to turn back from their wickedness. They were guilty. They denied, delivered, and killed Jesus. And just like this lame man was set free physically by the name of Jesus, has it occurred to you that the same Jesus lives today with that same power and authority? And his heart's desire is to set you free today. Like, he doesn't want you sitting outside begging. He didn't die for you to remain spiritually crippled, for you to be burdened by all of those ailments. It is his will. He shed his blood to free you. Do you believe him? Do you believe he had something in mind instead of just this generic invitation for all, but he had you in mind? Power he showed on this day to raise this man, the power he showed on this day to give all these people that will turn and trust. He gave them salvation. Do you believe it's available today? Because it is. God's plan from the beginning. Remember I said it's telling one story? God's plan from the beginning is salvation comes through judgment, y'all. Salvation comes through judgment. And every single person throughout the history of time is making a decision. Was the judgment of God on His only begotten Son sufficient for me or not? He judged His Son. He was forsaken. He was cursed. He suffered and died for sin. Not His sin, though. Your sin, my sin. And either we decide that is sufficient, salvation comes through judgment, or we have the estate that he mentioned right here. Everyone that will not listen to this prophet that will come in time, namely Jesus, will be destroyed. And we take that as an active, God will destroy you. And there's certainly a degree of righteous judgment that we're talking about. But we know from living in a broken world, we don't need his destruction. We have done a fine job by ourselves. And if we reject Christ, do not get all hot and bothered that this world is destroying itself. What he's saying implicitly here, he's going to say explicitly next week. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no turning from sin, no turning from wickedness, apart from the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you can get all hot and bothered about how broken and jacked up our world is, how broken and jacked up our country is, how broken and jacked up politicians and those in the media and those. I mean, we can just go on and on and on, just work ourselves into a frenzy. But he's telling us here, you want people to turn, repent, turn away from wickedness? You got to tell them about Jesus, y'all. They won't turn without that news. They won't turn without knowledge of Jesus. And so instead of being hot and bothered by our politicians, how about we weep and mourn at our silence? How about repent? We repent of trusting in horses and chariots rather than in the name of the Lord our God. We confess silence, the sin of silence. We confess the sin of judgment and condemnation over people we disagree with. And we say, God, change our hearts. Because, listen, the most liberal politician that has you wound around the axle this morning, believe it or not, they think what they're doing is good and beneficial. It's convoluted, but it's true. Did you know that? They're not your enemy. Actually, you have similar goals. Benefit, blessing, relief, help, mercy, charity. They don't have the gospel, many of them. That's the best they can do. But we know Christ and what actually frees people while we remain silent and condemn them for their efforts. Maybe we need to look in the mirror and repent today. What I'm getting at is, you think of these promises that he's making right here. Verse 19, this is wonderful. Repent, therefore, and turn back. And now notice the sequence of that statements. That your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That he may send the Christ appointed for you. Let's go back to the beginning. You exist to glorify God and make disciples. And you come here wanting what? Refreshing. And he's saying, you want refreshing? Repent. Turn to Jesus. You'll be refreshed. You're wanting your conscience free of guilt. Great, so do I. How do you do it? You turn from sin to Jesus, and he blots out. Like, you think of if we could take each mind here and project it on the screen, on the wall right now, I think we would just like double over in sorrow to think about the things we're carrying in our mind. And many of you have just been crushed by guilt and shame and regret. All you want is all of that to be blotted out. And he's saying it's available. It's available in Christ alone. So not do better next time, repent and receive this time. Repent, turn, receive, and have these things blotted out. You want to kick that sin. You want your family to grow in holiness. You want this city, this nation to be upright again, or however you would frame it. Faith in and through Jesus is the only place these things are realized. What's my point? I'm glad you asked. In Jesus' name, work and proclaim. From the smallest child to the most senior among us, work and proclaim. Show acts of mercy in Jesus' name and tell of the one who is full of mercy. See someone in their brokenness. Remember, ignorance is not innocence. And so many are unknowingly rejecting and denying the holy and righteous one, the one who is the author of life. So see them in their need and meet that need and tell them why you met the need. And tell them the one who died for that need, the one who's mindful of that need. And so see that child that just aggravates the snot out of you. I need Jesus. So do something kind. But those who don't know Jesus wouldn't do anymore. They're tired of that child. Not us, full of the Holy Spirit. And see that beggar, or that immigrant. See that wealthy, condescending neighbor. No longer as wealthy and condescending, but somebody that's that way because they don't have Christ. And just befriend them and pray. God gives you the opportunity to tell why you befriended him. Because we have a friend that sits closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. What am I saying? Be ready to tell. Be ready to tell anyone and everyone that you'll help that Jesus is alive. Father, I'm aware that in many words there's much sin. So I pray that you would take the many words and distill them down into one word, Jesus. And that Jesus would be dear to us. Jesus would be our confidence. Jesus would be our hope. And by the Spirit's help, we would do all to your glory. So God, we pray that we remember you and that we come back next week, Lord willing, and see how this continues to play out and how Peter and John respond, that we would be enabled to walk according to your word. But use this afternoon with time with family for conversations about Jesus. Use this afternoon. Give us, let our internet crash if that's what it's going to take for us to be still before you. Give us a long line at a restaurant if that's what it takes to be still before you. To pray, to think more about the finished work of Christ. To remember that he is a glorified servant, holy and righteous one, the author of life, the fulfillment of all your plans. So work this into our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.